Well, if you look at the title of the message and you look at the section of scripture that we read, you can see that we're not in 1 Samuel tonight. So, I don't normally do this. This is a topical sermon. So, topical sermon, instead of just going through a part of scripture and letting the scripture just speak and try to just flesh out what it, everything that it's saying. And this is basically taking one application of this text and speaking just to a certain application of it rather than going into the fullness of the text. And I don't normally do this, but it was weighing on me this week, the necessity of comfort in Christ in the midst of so many voices speaking to the church, speaking in the church in a way that undermines your peace and your security in Christ. You can see the title of the sermon, The Peace of Christ in a Woke Guilt Culture. And I'll explain the terminology in a bit. I have to say, I hesitate to preach this sermon. It is going to touch on some of the topics that are current, shall we say, that are difficult, that rouse emotions. So it's something like walking knowingly in the mine, into a minefield to try to diffuse some of the mines, but knowing that it is entirely possible to step on one in the process. So I will try to be clear. I'll try to stay on topic and not wander off, because this is an area where it is easy to get down a lot of different rabbit trails. Right now in our culture, there are many voices telling you what it means to be a Christian and how a Christian should think about current events. What's going on? What's all these different demographics, different groups of people? We've been divided up. We're divided up by our sex or gender or color or just any number of things that we've been sectioned up. And so we are told that in order to think as a Christian, in order to be a loving believer, we have to think in a certain way about each of these different groups. If you don't follow the narrative, if you don't follow what these voices say, then you'll be labeled unloving, a sexist, a misogynist, a racist, a homophobe, a xenophobe, whatever it is, whatever the catchphrase is, you will be labeled if you don't fall into line. You are, if you don't fall into the one of those that is actively protesting or something like that, then you're told you must bear, you must shoulder a load of guilt. If you fall into a certain demographic, you must shoulder a load of guilt that really has no salvation. It's almost as though there is a social salvation, a political salvation that you must search for, but you're never guaranteed of a savior. And so you end up in this perpetual penance that is somehow supposed to bring you peace and safety and culture. So what I'm hoping to do tonight is to cut away some of that burden of guilt. You are saved by one Savior. You have allegiance to one Lord, and He is the one who saves you. And He is the one who declares what your sin is and what you must be saved from. And when He saves you, when He grants you forgiveness, your forgiveness is complete in Christ. And there is no condemnation for you. and you don't have to seek salvation in the culture. You don't have to shoulder the burdens that the culture tells you. So what do I mean by woke guilt? The term woke is something that's very new, used quite a bit. If you're woke, you're basically in tune with whatever's the latest thing that's going on. You are paying attention. You've got your ear to the track and you're listening. You want to know what is the latest, most sensitive, up-to-date cultural thing, social justice thing, whether it's right now, I think the cutting edge is still the transgenderism, I think, is still the, although that's kind of taken a back burner this past couple of weeks. But it's constantly changing, constantly morphing, and you have to be constantly up to date if you want to be woke. So whatever it is, if you want to be woke with regard to the transgender movement, then you need to be asking people what pronouns they want to use. If they don't want to use he or she, they want to use ye and whatever else that they request. And so sometimes you'll see people with badges now that say, I think it was a flight attendant I saw on our trip that had my pronouns are such and such. And so that's what being woke is. So if cutting edge, whatever the society is telling you to do at that moment, that's being woke. And then woke guilt, well, if you aren't towing the line, if you aren't doing exactly what you're being told by whatever outlet it is, then you bear guilt. You're insensitive. You're unloving. Right now, it is being used with regard to racism in a big way. Even if you have never had a thought of against a fellow human, a fellow image bearer of God because of the color of their skin or their culture, even if you've never said anything or thought anything or mistreated anyone, currently that doesn't remove the guilt from you. I don't know if all of you know that, but you are guilty. You're guilty just by being an American. So I'm speaking very specifically to American Christians here. You as Americans bear guilt according to this theology. This is a theology that is coming into the church. I'm finding it more and more from Reformed and evangelical outlets. Pastors even. Speakers at conferences. There was recently a Christian women's conference where the speaker told all of the women there that they had to repent of whiteness because whiteness is an abomination to God and is a sin in itself. It's divisive. How can you be free from sin if these sins are just, they keep multiplying? My point here is not to talk about racism or go into the details of these things. We could go on talking for hours of the divisions, of the labels. We could get into all of these things, like critical race theory, or we could speak of liberation theology, the black liberation theology, or the women's liberation theology, the black women's liberation theology, and the Hispanic women's liberation theology, and it breaks down and breaks down into smaller and smaller groups. We could talk about cultural Marxism, because all of these things play a part in this. This theology that is being brought into the church that tells you you are guilty and that you must be socially active and you must be politically active. You must be active in social justice issues. And specifically to you, if you are going to be a follower of Christ. One pastor said, if you're going to follow the command to mourn with those who mourn, then you must be active in the current movement. You must mourn with this lady that is mourning over her son who is killed. You must be involved in this. And this doesn't just affect sort of the more leftward side of theology. This can be something that is brought in from the conservative side. I once had a young man and his wife visit a church that I was attending. This was a few years ago. And we had him over Sunday evening. He was checking out the church. He was looking for a church home. And so then we had him over. And we thought it was going to be a pleasant evening of fellowship and getting to know them. It became evident that his main purpose was, it was more of a job interview, even though I wasn't even a member of the church at the time. And he was grilling me over this church and what its political views were. And he was very set on the pro-life movement. That's good. The pro-life movement, that's... He was very active in protesting at abortion mills or going to the abortion doctor's house and protesting his house. And that's fine. But his main concern was with the church, that the church that he went to would be active in that. And he didn't understand how a pastor could just simply focus on the needs of the congregation and worship and call himself a Christian if he wasn't out there protesting. So the church, he was deciding on a church based on its political affiliation and how active it was in secular politics. Because dealing with politics, that's a secular thing. And what is the... He completely lost the purpose of the church. How many times in the New Testament do you see Jesus or the apostles promoting political activism as a primary expression of Christ's kingdom? As a primary. I'm not saying that you can't do political activism. But as the church, what is our purpose? Who are we as saved people in Christ? Does Jesus cleanse you so that you can be a political activist? Let's move on. The world today is people today seem to be speaking of America and American history and things like that as though evil is new. Or as though if we don't gather with them and join with their voices, that we are not acknowledging that there is evil in the world. As though we're just covering it over. Evil's not news to the church. We've been saying this for a long time. What is the gospel about? It's about a wicked, fallen world that needs a savior. It's not news to us that there is injustice in the world and that there are wicked people and that there are murderers and there are thieves in this world. It's not new. And America is not exceptional in this. It's just sad that it's the same as so much of the history of the world. We've been preaching on this since the beginning. God's people have been recognizing and calling out sin. And so when social justice activists come and say, "You have to call this out as sin," and say, "Oh, we've done that already. We've recognized that. Not only that, we've recognized ourselves as sinners. That Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, but he came to save sinners, and I'm one of them. And if it hadn't been for God pulling me from the fire, I myself would be among those fallen, unjust people. God has saved me as a sinner." We don't deny injustice, lack of justice, evil in the world. Rather, we're the only ones consistently pointing it out. And we're the only ones who actually know what it is. Because unless you begin with God's word and God telling you what evil is, what is just or unjust, you don't have a basis on which to say something is good or evil, just or unjust. And that's why when you look at the world and its standards of goodness and evil, morality and immorality, it shifts. It's changing. That can't be the church. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word unchanging. And so in times when the world is shifting at a breakneck speed, in order to be woke in this world, you've got to really keep up to date with things. If you're gone for a week, it will have changed what's moral and immoral. You just look at the last 20 years in America, what has gone from being considered immoral to being considered so moral that if you oppose it, you're immoral. Just in a number of years, what's called gay marriage went from being something that was something on the left fringe to being mainstream and spoken of in glowing terms. And if you don't accept it, then you are unloving and you should feel guilty and you're an outcast. Let's talk a little bit about sin and salvation. Sin is primarily against whom? Is it against our fellow men? If I sin in such a way that it offends you, or if I'm at work and my boss just makes me angry and I'm spitting mad and I just tell him exactly what I think of him and what I think of his wife and his mom and his dog and just rail at him and then they go and smash up his truck. Am I sinning against him? Yeah. Yeah, you could say I was sinning against him. Would I need to ask his forgiveness? Yes, but why is it wrong? Why is it wrong to do that? Why is racism wrong? It's actually not the sin against your fellow man. It's not the offense against your fellow man. Sin is primarily between you and God. Think of David. We read Psalm 51 last week, a couple times. Did David sin against Bathsheba? Did David sin against Uriah, her husband? Bathsheba, he got her pregnant while her husband was faithfully serving in the army fighting David's wars for him. While this man is faithfully fulfilling his duty as a soldier, David's out with his wife. And then to cover up his sin, what does he do? He makes sure that this faithful soldier, this man of valor, this strong soldier, an asset to the army, a man of courage, who's loyal to his king, David makes sure that he will be killed. Did he sin against Uriah? Yeah. Did he sin against Bathsheba? Yeah. When you look at David's response, turn over to Psalm 51. When you look at David's response to his sin, currently, if you follow current theological trends, he should be guilty before Bathsheba and laying aside his post as king. He should be resigning in shame for being a misogynist and a patriarchalist and whatever else that you want to throw at him. And this is definitely not the reaction that you would find promoted. Look at Psalm 51. It's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It's very pointed. Verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Who does David consider his sin to be against? It was so slanted towards God. God was so primary in his thoughts that his sin against Bathsheba as an image bearer of God, his sin against Uriah, it's so far beneath the sin against God himself that it doesn't even make mention of it in the scripture. David probably went to Bathsheba and asked her forgiveness, but we don't have any record. What we do have a record of is David's contrite heart, his broken heart before God, because he realizes that sin is guilt before God. That the reason what he did is so heinous, the reason it's so wicked, the reason it's so evil, is because it's a sin against God. He disobeyed his God. He harmed one of God's creatures, somebody that God had created, somebody God had made in his image, and he had killed that man. He had committed adultery with that woman. And it was primarily a sin against God. Sin is only ever secondarily towards man. That's our priority. That's why sin is so evil. That's why we can't just say, I'm sorry, and it's over. We need God's forgiveness. And it's so evil that we need not only to ask forgiveness, but we need a Savior. We don't just need a Savior, we need God the Son to be our Savior. Because we have sinned against God. Your debt is towards God alone. And He alone can absolve it. So sinning against your fellow man may only be declared by God as a sin and forgiven by God. Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. He died for you, no one else. As the Savior, He declares what sin needs saving from. In other words, He declares what sin is. He declares what it takes for you to be declared innocent before God, to be justified before God. He's the one who decides. So don't look to the world. Don't look to mere men to declare what sin is and what it is not. We must speak in scriptural terms. You must, if you're going to feel guilty about something, look at scripture. Does the scripture condemn it? If it is condemned, take it to God. Jesus taught you to pray, forgive us our sins. In the book of Romans, Paul walks you through salvation, the guilt of it. He declares not just the Gentiles, but the Jews as well. He declares all men in rebellion against God and condemned before God. He shows you that it isn't just people groups who are sinners, but it is all humans. Because we sinned in Adam. And because there is sin in Adam, the head, there is salvation in the new Adam, in Christ, that He can represent us as a Savior. He speaks of salvation in Christ and the ongoing struggles against sin, the temptations that continue. So he doesn't declare you as a person justified, free from any guilt, free from anything that would be considered sin in the future. We're not perfectionists. We don't believe that once you're saved, once you're justified before God, you never do anything bad again. What did we just look at this morning? Lead us not into temptation. It's after asking forgiveness for sins, because we know that we're weak and we know we can fall into sin, that we do things that are evil and unjust. So you see in the history of the church, Christians who are truly Christians doing things that are not right, that need to be forgiven, that need to be repented of. But he comes to chapter 8 and confirms that we're released in Christ from the curse of the law. And with everything that's come before, the condemnation, the guilt of all men, the guilt in Adam, the salvation that's in Christ, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the Son declares you free, you're free indeed. When he declares you pure, you are pure. And in salvation, Jesus gives you peace. He gives you peace of conscience, which is as it should be. What did he say to his disciples? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Jesus says to come to him, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. So when we find that there are teachers, that there is theology that brings in a new load of guilt, a new prescription for what it means to be holy before God, what it means to be acting as a Christian, and we see that it robs us of the ability to have peace of conscience before God, it robs us of the ability to say, there is now no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. And we look at that theology, that teaching, and we say that is not the gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is him declaring you clean because he took your guilt. You don't have the ability to carry a load of guilt that has no solution to it. When you look at these new theologies that just make blanket statements across large groups of people and declare it evil, declare it sin, it's foreign, it's alien to the Word of God and the forgiveness that you have in Christ. Because Christ's salvation is complete. It brings you into a right relationship with God. This doesn't mean that you are therefore, there is no need for you to continue to grow or to ask forgiveness of other people. If you have struggled with unkind words, if you have hurt other people, if you have been unkind to other people, if you have been guilty of some of these accusations, then you can go to the Word of God and you can see who you are using the Word of God as a mirror. Have I loved my neighbor as myself? And where you fall short, you ask God's forgiveness for your sin against Him, of disobeying Him, of displeasing Him, of dishonoring Him by dishonoring someone else, another person, another human that He has made in His image, that another eternal soul. If you've offended somebody, ask their forgiveness personally. Go to them. Leave your gift by the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So yes, ask forgiveness. Be right with your fellow men. But having done that, you are free. You are free of guilt. The theologies the different strains of theology, I should say, that are being promoted have their eyes to the ground. There is so much emphasis on voting, on political activism, on getting behind social justice issues, that you can begin to recognize immediately where the priorities are. And then you compare that with Jesus' priorities. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Where were the priorities of the apostles in the book of Acts? Don't tell me there weren't injustices in the Roman Empire. Injustices to the Jews. You want to talk about injustices? Look at the Greek treatment of the Jews in the intertestamental period. We have never seen anything like the brutality of those days. And yet, they don't say, well, go and take the gospel, but especially be keen to make that protest against the Macedonians. There's no emphasis here in the scripture. The emphasis is you being right with God, becoming a worshiper, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then carrying that on. The church has a duty to worship, to fellowship with God, to advance the kingdom. That doesn't mean that you can't be politically active or that you shouldn't be. There are some Christians that teach that as well, that we shouldn't even vote. I have friends that believe that we shouldn't do anything political at all, because this is so spiritual that we just divorce ourselves from the world. It doesn't necessitate that. But what does Colossians 3 say? Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated, not on the things that are on this earth. We saw that here in Romans 8 as well. We don't put our faces to the ground. It isn't salvation to have the next election go for a conservative party. It isn't the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ to get a law temporarily overturned. It may be an outworking of it. Because if we want to see abortion, for instance, end in this land, really see it end, it's not going to be through simple legislation, overturning a law, overturning Roe v. Wade. It's going to be through the hearts of mothers not wanting to kill their own children, through the hearts of doctors not being willing to murder infants, the hearts of politicians change so that they no longer desire to promote death. Because the political thing is just a band-aid. It's just a temporary thing. And you can't begin with evil and expect good to come. We don't look for answers from the world, just like we don't look to the world for our own conscience, for our own hearts to be told what is right and what is wrong. We look to God. If you look to the evil world, it will direct you in an evil path. There will be no peace for you. As I see this theology making its way, worming its way into the church, it's disheartening. Because you talk to some of the people promoting it, you listen to them when they speak on Scripture, you say, this is a brother in Christ. And then you listen to them make application from Scripture. And they go to the voting and the politics and the social justice issues and say, this is where our hearts need to be. And it's so limited. It is such a limited view. I've heard hundreds of Christians in the last, or seen on social media, hundreds of Christians weighing in on what happened in Minneapolis. I've heard very little about the pastor and his wife killed in Nigeria by Muslim terrorists. Our first duty is to the people of God. And when you see Christians who say, we have a command, pray for those who are in prison as though you were there with them. Remember those in prison. We see the church not doing what it's directly commanded to do, not remembering the martyrs, completely unconcerned about the martyrs, and then so concerned about American politics. There's something very upside down in this. So we must be brought back to the Word of God. We must come back here. This is where there's solid ground. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved by the world around you. Build yourself on the rock that is Christ so that when the flood comes, you can stand stable. Because if you don't, you'll be like the shifting sand and you'll collapse. Brothers and sisters, this is nothing new under the sun. It's the same old stuff. It's the same old world that's evil. The same old devil that's trying to undermine the church and bring in yet another false doctrine to take our minds off of Christ, our eyes off of Christ, our eyes off of the goal, set them on things below, and then rob you of your peace. That's why this was weighing heavily on me, because it seems like there is such an emphasis on Christians to lose their peace in Christ, to hold on to guilt for things that they haven't even done, or maybe things they have done but they've repented of and have been forgiven in Christ. And it tears the church down. It tears down peace. It tears down unity as we go against each other and get angry at each other over issues of this world, of secular politics. It robs us of our peace in Christ. So look to the Scripture. Remember who declares right from wrong. Look what God says. Look what your Savior says. If you need forgiveness, go to Him. Remember that there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, these are difficult topics and hard to get through. We pray that you would help us to have a clear view even as our vision is muddied by current events, even as our interactions with other Christians can be tense, even as all of these things surround us and weigh down on us, and Lord, we desire to be right with our fellow man. We desire to be forgiven of sins. Lord, help us to have peace in Christ, that we would only recognize sin, those things as sin, those things that you declare to be wrong, that we would not take a heavy burden from this world, but that we would come to Christ, the one whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. Lord, help us to find in Christ the rest for our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.